You will open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. So thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning. We've got a great crowd with us, many visitors, and we're excited to have you here with us at Prince Street. Who we are is simply a family of believers that are seeking to do the Lord's will and are striving to be pleasing to the Lord in all that we do. We are a people of the book, and we seek to glorify God and how we reverence and respect His Word, and that's what we intend to do in our worship today and in our sermon this morning. As you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12, just because I want to read this text in order to ask you a question, this morning we're going to be talking about entering in with thanksgiving. Of course, this week is when across the world many will be taking this time to dwell upon being thankful, time when we might spend with our families and just express thanksgiving for various things that we enjoy in our life. And certainly, as Christians, this ought not be a 1 week, a year type of deal. But for Christians, this ought to describe everyday life. A people who live in a state of thankfulness, a people who daily are remembering and being mindful of all the good that has been done for them, a recognition that there is a God in heaven, that He is our Creator, that He knows each and every single one of us at a depth we can't even begin to understand. After all, He is our Creator. And not only is our Creator, but He loves us and He cares for us and He is concerned for us and He walks with us, and in our darkest hour, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, to redeem us back to Himself. And now, as those who are His, we walk in step with His Spirit, in the presence of His comfort, and His help, and His strength, as we anxiously await the day when we can eternally be in the presence of God. Certainly, we have reason to be thankful. Everything we do on a daily basis is dependent upon what has been done for us. Paul asked a question in a different context, but the principle remains the same. What do you have that you did not receive? And that's a great question that we each can think about. What do we have that we did not receive? For all of our gifts and our talents and our abilities and all things that we know, even in this life, the product of something someone else has done, that being the Creator. And again, I stress, oughtn't we, as Christians, be a people who live day in and day out with a degree of thanksgiving unknown to the rest of the world? In Isaiah chapter 12, the context is Isaiah prophesying of this righteous branch that is going to come, and it seems to be pretty clearly a prophecy of Jesus Christ, who is going to come and He's going to be the Redeemer of all people. He is the root of Jesse. Revelation actually uses that phrase twice there in that text, talking about the root of David, but as Jesus as being the fulfillment of that prophecy. This Jesus is going to come. In the context of chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, talk about the greatness of what's going to happen through this one. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots, and shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness. With righteousness as his standard, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall destroy the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Let's jump to verse 10. "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." jump down to chapter 12 now. And you will say in that day, having experienced these things are to come, this Savior who is going to come, Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Remember, he's talking to a captivated people here, prophesying of a future day when a Savior is going to come and it's going to offer freedom to all nations. He says, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God, He is my strength, He is my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord. For He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I find this chapter very awe-inspiring as I consider the context and the audience to which he is writing. As he's writing to this people who what they have known is the product of having abandoned God. And of course, that being, when we abandon God, God abandons us. The Bible tells that out time and time again. Romans 1 is a perfect example of that. When we pursue lives away from God, God simply stands back and allows us to go the direction we've chosen to go. And here are people who are enduring the punishment of their enemies as a product of their lack of faithfulness to God. And God in His faithfulness, He stands up, and through the prophet Isaiah, he says, but there's coming a day. There's coming a day when I'm going to send a Savior. And the Savior, He's going to accomplish great things, eternal things. And you will come, and you will be blessed by Him, and you will be saved by Him, all nations. And chapter 12 is the product of that. Having received the salvation of this great Savior, he says, essentially, this is the lifestyle you'll be given to from that point forward. Having seen and acknowledged and understood what has been done for you through this great and awesome Son of God, this will be your response. Verse 4, again, you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is excellent. Is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously, and let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The product of having received such a great blessing, salvation from a great and awesome Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the product of that is a life completely given to thankfulness. A life completely given to ever being mindful of what has been done for you. And so here he prophesies of a day when the beneficiaries of this great and awesome prize will stand and daily be given to thankfulness. My question for you is that Isaiah has prophesied of this day when the Savior will have come. And on this side, we will be a people immensely blessed, and there will be a people who acknowledge and remember what has been done and daily be given to lives that express thankfulness to God. I just simply want to ask this question. The way you're living your life right now, are you part of the fulfillment of that prophecy? Do you see the way in which you are living your life right now? Do you see in your life right now that you are one who is daily expressing thankfulness to God? You know, it's interesting, and we'll draw our attention to this back again later, but it's interesting. If you go into the book of Chronicles, and a lot of things are happening in that book, a lot of things that are repetitious from the books of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, But it's interesting too, because they complement one another. One will give details that the other didn't give, and the other will give details that the other didn't give. One of the things that I was reading through Chronicles this week in study and preparing for this, and I was thinking about the Levites and the priest. In 1 Chronicles 16 and 23, I said, we'll go there in just a second, towards the end, possibly tonight if we need to. One of the things that's interesting is that we talk so many times about what the priest's roles and rights and responsibilities were, and what some of the Levites, what their responsibilities were. Do you know what one of their responsibilities was? Every morning and every evening, they were to stand at the entrance of the gate, and they were to praise God and thank God. I find that rather interesting. A daily responsibility of a Levite was to stand at the entrance and thank the Lord. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Appreciate Brooks' reading from Psalm 107. There were so many psalms as I was studying, preparing for this. If you just want to do just be amused for a long time for a pretty good while and encouraged at the same time, just get on online and go to like a Bible website, Bible Gateway or something like that. And in the search box, just search for the word thanks. THANKS, and let it bring up every single scripture that uses the word, and just go through the Psalms that mention it in our about this. Psalm 107 is definitely one of those. There's so many others that could be read, but Psalm 100 is where I want to take you right now. But it's just amazing to me as you go through the Psalms, just how many of them are simply given to thanking God for what God has done. In Psalm 100, though, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. I just want to go back and look at this just a little bit closer. Certainly, we've come into His presence with singing this morning, and we know that the Lord, He is God. But let me ask you this question. Verse 4 and 5, let me read it again. I want to ask you a question. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let me ask you a question. Did you enter this morning, when you came in, when you walked through these doors, when you came into this place where we are going to worship, and we have prepared to worship, and we are worshiping God, did you enter with thanksgiving? Or was there something else that occupied your mind and your hearts? You see, when we enter with thanksgiving, we enter prepared to give God the glory due His name. But when we fail to enter with thanksgiving, we fail to glory in His name. If we come to this table and we gather around, and as we just did, we pass out the bread and the juice, and we all partake of this together, and it's symbolic of partaking in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross. Did you partake of that with thanksgiving? Or were there other things going through your mind and your heart as you partook of that? Did you come into this place ready to sing songs with thanksgiving, ready to pray with thanksgiving, ready to open God's Word, thankful for the fact that God has made it freely and absolutely available, that we can read it, that we can understand it, and that we can live it? That the promises in it are true, and that there is truly an eternal home prepared for those who are faithful. Did you come into this place entertaining those thoughts and being thankful for what God has done for you? Did you come into this place having already expressed thanksgiving to God for allowing you safely through the night and safely to wake up this morning? You see, so often we get into this way of living in which we tend to take so many things for granted. And we find that our whole life has changed as a result of it. We come in here and we fail to be mindful of what we have to be thankful for, and suddenly our minds are turned to, as we've mentioned this before, a critique. And so-and-so's prayer is too long, or I don't like the way someone led that song, or I don't like this over here, or I don't like the way we do things here, or I wish we could do this different. And your whole attitude's been completely soured because you haven't come here with thanksgiving. Certainly we want to make sure that we're abiding by the Word of God and in what we're doing, so that we can be that we can glorify God as a product of what we are doing. But sadly, so many come into this place with dreams of what they think they would do if it was up to them. We fail to take appreciation of what we have. This is a great congregation, a great family of believers, people who are striving to love one another and to build one another up and pursue the goal that we have and to share in the bond that we have in common. And I just think it's, and I'm not saying that I haven't heard this, but in so many places, so many people just take for granted where they're at. We have every reason to be so very thankful for the presence of God's family among us. Did you come in with thanksgiving for this family? I want you to turn in your Bibles, be turning to Genesis chapter 3. What I want us to do this morning is simply establish one idea with different subsets, and then we'll continue tonight. And it is this idea that thankfulness is about focusing on what one has been blessed with as opposed to what one has not been blessed with. You know, we tend to think so oftentimes that idea of coveting when we think about what somebody else has that we do not have, or what we would like to have that we don't have, it causes us to have a sour attitude to the extent we fail to remember what we do have. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that exactly being the problem when God said, you can eat of any tree that you want to in this entire garden, except for the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And Satan comes and he gets Eve aside and he says, did God really tell you you couldn't eat of this one tree? And Eve says, yes, but we can eat of any tree in the garden. She has it right at the very beginning. But Satan says, you will not surely die, verse 4. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And verse 6, so now that the idea has been planted into her head, she looks and she sees that the tree is good for food. Kind of like every other tree in that garden, right? The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit, she ate, she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Of course, we know the product of that story. God kicked him out of the garden along with other consequences, simply because they failed to express thankfulness for what they had and chose to rather follow something that God did not bless them. You know, we tend to fall into that same sort of thinking so often in our lives. Who among us has not been blessed immensely in this life? Certainly we start with the foundation. If you are a Christian, you've been blessed with a gift that is of highest value. There is no earthly treasure that exists that could even compare with what you possess. That is why when we think in true terms and in terms of what is real and what is reality, Christians are the richest people that have ever lived. That we could have eternal life with the King of Kings in glory among glory. where God is its light, and God has prepared this eternal place for us, and we can all come and bask in the light and the glory of God, and there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no tears, but all is joy, all is peace, all is perfect. If you are a Christian, you're among the richest people that have ever walked this planet. And regardless of what happens to us in our life, it doesn't change that. Of course, unless we throw it away by turning away from the living God. But death, physical death, doesn't change that. We are so thankful to have who have heard this report that Brother Jim Looney just read to us, the opportunity to be able to help people whose lives were ruined, but we didn't help them because we were afraid that if we didn't, they would just fall apart spiritually. We helped them to help them. But they were still rich people because they had the Lord. And they knew that. And we know that if it was to happen to us, if there is nothing that can happen to us in this life that could take away anything that we truly have spiritually in Christ. Because we are a people who have eternally been blessed with His forgiveness. Thankfulness is about focusing on what we have, not what we don't. Thankfulness is the product of not forgetting the good in the midst of the bad. 2 Samuel in chapter 7, God actually says no to a prayer of David here in this text. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wants to build God a house, and God essentially says, no, you're a man of war. I don't want you to be able to do that. Chronicles gives us that explanation. You're a man of war. I don't want you to be able to do that. I'm going to let your son build me the house. But he, of course, lets him do a lot of the planning. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God says no, beginning in verse 18, David does something pretty spectacular. Instead of getting in the floor and spinning around and throwing a temper tantrum and kicking his feet saying, God, I can't believe that you would say no to me, David chooses rather to focus on what God has said yes to. Verse 18, King David went in and he sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me even this far? Yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all of this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people, making Himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may be counted forever before you, O Lord God. For you have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. You know, I've always been amused by David's initial question that he asked the Lord in response to the Lord saying no. Verse 18, who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? David makes a request to the Lord. He wants to do something, and it's interesting, kind of feeling to something we talked about in class this morning. It seems like a great intent, doesn't it? He wants to build a house for God. He's sitting in his own house of cedar, and he's looking around him, and he's saying, man, I've got this beautiful place, but God is still being worshipped in a tent. I want to build a house for God. It's a great intention, a great desire. But God says no, he doesn't desire that from David. And David's response is, yes, Lord. When I consider all that you've done for me, yes, Lord. Who am I that you've even brought me as far as you have? In Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk is the prophet that we think about when think about someone making slightly unrighteous judgment, because we have Habakkuk sitting and asking for the Lord to punish the people for not walking with God. But then God says, okay, I'm going to punish the people and I'm going to send an enemy nation to do it. Habakkuk says, essentially, no, that's not what I had in mind. You don't need to punish us with someone more wicked than us. And then later in the text, God assures him that the wicked nation will be punished just as the faithless generation is being punished. In Habakkuk's prayer, finally, at the end, amidst all of this confusion and chaos and his anger and his complaining to the Lord, by the end of it, Habakkuk is able to say this amidst all of the bad in chapter 3 and verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Essentially what he's saying is life around us seems to have dried up to nothing. Even when that happens, he says in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. For God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Verse 18 again, I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, thankfulness is the product of not forgetting the good in the midst of the bad. In this life, even as Christians, we endure trial and tribulation and burden and tough things going on. And even among us today, I'm sure there are so many that are suffering with various things, and certainly we need to be there for one another and encourage one another. But it's just amazing to think about, in the midst of life's trials and tribulations and burdens, if we are standing with the Lord, then we are still the wealthiest in the world. If we can turn our attention to focus on what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do in the future, then it will greatly impact our whole perspective about today, even in the midst of my trial. You know, it's interesting in Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is instructing the Philippians to pray. There's many other texts that spell this out, but we're not going to look at them. We're just going to look at this one in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he identifies the idea that even as we pray and make appeals to God and requests of God, that we don't need to let the appeals and the requests be blinding to what we have to be thankful for. They are appeals and requests that he wants us to make, but he wants us to make these things with thanksgiving. I find that pretty interesting that he includes that. It says in verse 4 of Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. For the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God cares, God is concerned, and God loves, and God wants us to make appeals and to request, to pour our hearts out before Him. He wants us to treat Him truly as a father, as our dearest friend, as the one on whom we depend on completely and absolutely. But in the midst of our appeals and requests, He doesn't want us to lose sight of what we already have. What we already have through Him. He is the giver of all that is good and perfect. James 1 reminds us of that. All things that truly are perfect are from Him. And in the midst of our prayers, as we seek from the Lord various things, whether or not we are thankful for what we have greatly impacts
the effectiveness of those prayers. I want to look very quickly at one last little point before we conclude and we'll finish this evening. But it's simply, I'm sorry, I haven't been advancing these, have I? Thankfulness shouldn't be governed by circumstance. And it's similar to what we've already talked about, but different in a very distinct way, a very unique way. And I just want to look at a couple of passages that are going to bear this out. Flip 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 16, it simply says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly. Let's just look at these texts and then we'll expound on them just a little bit before we close. And we'll pick back up there this evening. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, it says, let me just start in verse 19. "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Two passages that spell out this idea of rejoicing always, being thankful in every circumstances, in all things. Certainly we see a great example of Paul as he says, in all things he has learned to be content. Colossians chapter 3 is going to be another text. It's going to be a great reminder to us of the importance of being thankful for what it is that we have, a passage similar to Ephesians 5. But in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15, Colossians 3 and verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You see, he's repeating that idea of being thankful there in verse 15, "and be thankful," and now again in verse 16, "with thankfulness in your hearts." Verse 17, "whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Time number 3, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's amazing how these New Testament writers and Old Testament, again, you see it stressed in the Psalms time and time again, the great degree of emphasis they put in passages of Scripture that are appealing to how we are to live, the emphasis they put on giving thanks. It's because as we're going to talk about a little bit this evening, giving thanks, THANKS, determines how we think, THINK. How we give thanks, the attitude of gratitude that we develop is greatly going to determine how we think through things in this life and the perspective through which we see what is and what God's will for us is. Because certainly we can see the parallel as we've drawn out before. If we see the magnitude of what's been done for us and acknowledge it and remember it and don't forget it, then there's nothing that the pages of Scripture could call us to that would be too extreme for us to commit ourselves to. If the price that was paid truly is what the Scriptures spell it out to be and what we commemorate every Lord's Day as we come together is truly that the Son of God came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins, and because of that we've been granted freedom, fellowship with God, something we never could have attained in and of our own, but through Christ's blood and His love and sacrifice, we now have access to the Father and hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. There's nothing that the pages of Scripture could say that would be too much for us to commit to, because it would be well worth it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 12. It's the only appropriate response to having been sent a Savior, to having been saved, is that our lives demonstrate an attitude of thankfulness. It only makes sense. In Luke chapter 17, we're closing with this passage. In Luke chapter 17, we have the story of Jesus cleansing 10 lepers portrayed to us. In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith, it has made you well." You know, there's so many similarities in this text and what we as Christians ought to be mindful of. First of all, we go back to the Old Testament. We have this great salvation story described for us in the book of Exodus, where we have a people who are being tormented and persecuted under the bondage of the Egyptians. And the text tells us that they cried out unto God, and God heard their cry, and he had compassion, and he raised up a Savior. Essentially, Moses was going to be that leader. He sent Moses, and he led them out of that captivity. And of course, the parallel for you and I, and similar to this text, is here we have Jesus, and he cleanses 10 lepers, and one of them, having realized the great salvation experience that he has had, he turns back, and it says he praised God with a loud voice. He praised God with a loud voice. There was nothing he had to do that day that was more important than turning back and giving thanks to the God who saved him. As we think about the text of Isaiah chapter 12, that's what God has called us to. Living lives that daily are turning back with loud voices and praising him. Thanking him for what he has done. And in light of this, I would dare say that if a day goes by when we don't thank God for what he has done, then we have failed miserably. We have failed miserably. We have not lived that day to the fullest. We have not lived that day in a way that's glorifying to God. Because when we fail to remember, we fail to walk in accordance with that remembrance. There's a reason we take this every first day of the week. First of all, it's because that's what the New Testament Christians did. It's a pattern that was set. But it's also because we know that if we don't, how soon we forget as a people. When we forget, our lives seem to keep in step with that forgetfulness. When you're on Bible Gateway or whatever it is you're using online and you look up that word thanks and see all the texts that talk about giving thanks, then type in the word forgetfulness or forgotten and see how many times God's problem with his people and the prophets is because they forgot him. They forgot him, and when they forgot him, they turned to other gods. They turned to other masters. They turned to other Lords, let us make it our endeavor and our goal and our commitment to that. When we wake up every day, that we enter into that day with thanksgiving. And we come into this place and we come ready to worship God together in this way, that we enter in with thanksgiving. That our lives might be an everlasting voice of praise to our God. Come back tonight, if you will, as we continue this. What I hope to do this evening is do a little bit less talking and incorporate a few songs and a little bit of prayer into the service tonight. So I hope you'll come back and join us as we worship God in that way this evening. Maybe it is that you're here this morning and you are not yet a child of God. If you're not a child of God, then something that I'm thankful for right now is this moment that you have to change that. You have right now, and God has granted you this promise, as he has granted all, that if you will give your life to him, that if you will come and you will confess that he is the Son of God and you believe that truly, he died on the cross for you, and you're willing to turn away from living life on your own and follow him, and you're willing to die to self and be resurrected in Christ by means of baptism, the invitation is yours right now. If you're ready to make that decision, won't you come while we stand and sing?